And our focus will be on verses 9 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now perhaps from the title of my sermon, Achieving a Higher Standard of Living, you might think I'm going to give you a prosperity gospel message, kind of a Joel Osteen type of thing this morning, or a Kenneth Copeland, but I'm not going to do that. But I guess I am going to do it in a sense, because I do want you to be prosperous in the gospel, prosperous in the Christian life. So I'm not going to promise you a Mercedes-Benz if you follow what I say this morning. I'm going to promise you something better. I'm going to promise you a richer life in Christ, a richer Christian life, a higher standard of Christian living. Because if you're like me, you kind of have these periods, these episodes of plateauing in your Christian life. It's easy to become content with the ground that you have achieved in your sanctification, in your walk with Christ, and just stay there. Or perhaps even regress, as Lewis noted. And speaking of Lewis, he kind of put it this way, this tendency we have to kind of not reaching our full potential. He said this about this. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And what Lewis is saying, look, too often in our lives we spend our time with the mud pies, content with these low things, these base things, when God has all this riches for us. He has this holiday at the sea. He has these great rewards, this great prosperous life He wants us to live, a prosperous spiritual life. So what I want you to encourage you to do this morning through Paul's prayer here is not be content with the mud pies in the slum, but to yearn for something more, a better life, a richer life, a holiday at the sea, a higher standard of living in Christ. You see, that's exactly what Paul is praying about here in these verses this morning, particularly verses 9 through 11. He's calling these Christians, who he's very pleased with, they're doing a good job, and he's calling them to continue to grow, to continue to strive, to continue to achieve this higher standard of living. And he tells them, in order to do this, you need to do two things, and these will be the basic hooks of our sermon this morning, the two heading points. Two things to do, Paul says. If you want to achieve a higher standard of living, you must fill yourself, first of all, with the knowledge of God. And secondly, you must walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's how you do it. And of course, when Paul tells them this in the first century, he's also speaking to us through the Holy Spirit in the 21st century. So this is for us. If we want to have a higher standard of living, we must fill ourselves with the knowledge of God. We must walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This morning I want to help you to figure out how to do that. What does that mean? What does it look like? So let's flesh that out this morning, breaking those two points down so that we can understand how to achieve this higher standard of living. Let's begin with filling ourselves with the knowledge of God. The first focus of Paul is on that. And we see it in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will. Knowledge. Paul wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And it's interesting Paul would pray this because in the church at Colossae, there was a lot of people offering knowledge. Different forms of knowledge. And if you read the whole epistle, you see this kind of Paul dealing with false teaching here. Someone is trying to offer this church knowledge, and Paul is trying to rebut that. So he's writing to these Christians who are hearing different voices about what knowledge is. On the one hand, they have these Gnostics among them who are telling them, you know, we've got this special knowledge, this unique knowledge, that that's what you have to be a higher Christian, a higher being, if you will. And then there are also the Jews, particularly those Jews who are kind of rooted in the Old Testament ceremonial laws, the external laws, the rabbinical laws, who are trying to tell these new Christians, here's what you must do to be a Christian. You must keep these Sabbath days. You must keep these feasts. This is how you grow in Christ. There are many voices here. And in many ways, we have the same thing in our culture. In our own culture, there are many voices offering us knowledge. We have, of course, the media. We have the education system of our culture. We have Dr. Phil. We have Oprah. There are a lot of voices speaking to us as well about knowledge and, of course, often giving us false knowledge. Paul says if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to achieve a higher standard of living, you must have true knowledge. Now, what is that true knowledge? What is it made up of? Well, there's three things that Paul tells us it's made up of. One of them, the first one, is kind of assumed in the text, and that is, it begins with knowing Christ. If you want true knowledge, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want knowledge that Paul's talking about here, you must know Christ. And Paul uses a word here for knowledge. He doesn't use the kind of common word to know, which is gnosis, which of course is in a lot of English words we have, like diagnosis and things like that. That's kind of this speculative or theoretical type of knowledge. Paul uses the particular word here, epigenosis, which points us to a higher knowledge, kind of a meta-knowledge, a deep spiritual religious knowledge that is found in Christ. He's pointing us to Jesus when he says that. I don't want you to have kind of this common knowledge. I want you to have this meta-knowledge, this knowledge that is found in Christ, and it begins with knowing Him. Secondly, Paul tells us this true knowledge requires knowing God's will. You see him speak about that in verse 9, praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. Well, how do we know God's will? Now, as Christians, we often ask that question of ourselves. How do we know God's will? Well, most of the time, it's not through the means we usually try to find it in, you know, kind of looking around, you know, the whole fleece thing. You got all people trying to struggle about what God's will is. Well, God has given us His will. Here it is. It's in His Word. If you want true knowledge, you must know Christ, but you must also know God's Word, because that is where He reveals that will, His knowledge of His will to us. It doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by any other route except through the power of the Holy Spirit in union with His Word. So we know Christ. We know His Word to attain this knowledge. And then finally, we must combine all of that with spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, Paul prayed for that. He adds that on, that God would fill them with spiritual knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is really the hard part. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because Paul takes that kind of idea of knowledge, which is something that we have in our head, and then he tells us that we must apply that knowledge, be able to use that knowledge, and that's where spiritual wisdom and understanding come in. What he's drawing here is a distinction between information and wisdom, knowledge and wisdom and understanding. They're two different things. Really, wisdom and understanding are very practical. practical things. Have you ever met someone who is a real genius, kind of a physics major or whatever, somebody who's really smart, but they have no social skills? They can't do common little things of daily life. They have no common sense. Have you ever met a Reformed Christian who can recite the entire Westminster Confession of Faith verbatim, but is a real jerk when dealing with people? This is what Paul's getting at. He's getting at this, you can have knowledge, you can have all this stuff in your head, but can you use it like a craftsman? Can you use it with skill? And if you're going to use it with skill and use it as a craftsman, you need wisdom and you need understanding. So true knowledge requires wisdom and understanding. So what are those things? Just briefly, wisdom is something that we use to appropriate knowledge to its best ends. It's taking the tool, if you will, and making it work. Right, I can read a book about how to build something, but a craftsman can build it and make it beautiful. Paul wants us to be craftsmen with wisdom and knowledge. By the way, I can't do that, the other part. I can buy the tools, I can buy the book, I can read it, but when it comes to actually using it, it gets ugly. But some people can do it really well. And God wants us to use our knowledge well, with wisdom and understanding. It's the moral use of knowledge when we come to wisdom. J.I. Packer put it this way, wisdom is in fact the practical side of moral goodness. You need to know it, you need to use it. Understanding is the idea, the Greek word there really even alludes to the union of two rivers, this drawing together of disparate things, seeing patterns, connecting things, connecting the dots. That's really where kind of intelligence comes in. Wisdom and understanding is that you can relate things. Okay, this is this, it connects to this. It's again that practical idea of using knowledge. True knowledge requires that type of discrimination, that ability to connect ideas, to practically use what we have. So spiritual wisdom and understanding is one's ability to accurately apply the knowledge of God to life's situations. And we need that. If we're going to attain a higher standard of living, we need that. We need to know Christ, we need to know God's will in His Word, and we need to be able to use it with some level of skill in our actual lives. That's the knowledge Paul wants us to have. And if you look at the church today, our major problem is that we lack this last part. We're really good in the Reformed Church at giving people the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His Word. We're good at information, but when it comes to using it in wisdom and prudence and understanding, that's the hard part. And 90% of the sin and church problems that we have are really not a result of a lack of knowledge. They're really a result of this lack of wisdom. There's a Persian proverb that states, every pound of learning a person has, he needs 10 pounds of common sense to know how to use it. That's true. That's what we need. It's what we must have to have a higher standard of living. And one of the basic things of wisdom in the Bible is to be quiet. Sometimes the lack of using your knowledge is the smartest thing you can do. Elizabeth Elliot put it this way, never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. A lot of problems. Think about how many problems in our lives in the Christian church would be resolved if we applied that wisdom of the Bible, that knowledge that it is better to listen than to speak. You see, that's how we work through the Christian life. That's what we need. So many decisions we make is really based on this ability to use understanding and wisdom, to apply true knowledge to our lives, right? Think about the decisions we make in the Christian life. Most of them, the big ones, are not really covered by some specific scripture in this book. Right? Who am I going to marry? The Bible gives me principles, but I need to apply that. What job should I take? What church should I go to? Where should I live? All these decisions we make, if you think about it, I'll put it this way. In legal terms, there are laws that are statutory laws. Right? You read the statute, it tells you, if you drive more than the speed limit, you get a ticket. Everybody can figure that out. It's easy. And there are statutory laws in the Bible like that. But a lot of the Bible and most of the Christian life is case law. And when you have case law, what that means is you have to take principles and apply them to specific sets of fact circumstances and come up with the right answer. That requires wisdom and understanding. That's the Christian life. That's the hard part of the Christian life. That's what we need to get to if we're going to achieve a higher standard of living, not just knowing it, but knowing how to apply it in our particular circumstances and situation. We need wisdom and understanding to do that. And that's why James says, if you lack wisdom, pray. Ask for it. That's one of the ways you get wisdom. That's what Solomon did. That's what David did. They prayed for wisdom. That's what we're to do. And we need to get wisdom by using it. That's why older people are wiser, because they have used wisdom longer. They've applied their knowledge and they've tested it and they learned something. When you're 18, you think you know everything. Right? Because you got all the knowledge. Wisdom comes with trial and error and life. But we need it. We need that true knowledge. It's based in knowing Christ, it's based in God's Word, and it's based in using God's Word and our knowledge of Christ with wisdom and understanding, with skill. That's the first thing we need to achieve a higher standard of living. That's what Paul prays that these Christians will have here in Colossae. The second thing is living a life worthy of the Lord. If you want to achieve a higher standard of living, you need to understand this calling you have as a Christian to live a life worthy of the Lord. Paul is not satisfied with them having knowledge, even with their application of knowledge. He wants them to walk worthy of the Lord. Look at verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I'll end it there. Living a life worthy of the Lord. Point number two. The goal and purpose, Paul says, of all of this true knowledge that he's speaking about is the good life. It's the life worthy of the Lord. J.B. Lightfoot put it this way, the end of all knowledge is conduct. Paul is connecting here believing and doing. He's pushing us towards seeing that once we have this true knowledge, it is again to be applied and lived in a life worthy of the Lord. And some of your translations won't have the translation, you may live a life worthy of the Lord. It may have something like that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Or that you will walk, because really the word there is a derivative of the word walk. And we know that word, right? It's a word we often use, your Christian walk. And it's a word that's rooted in an Old Testament understanding. There is this word halak in Hebrew that it means walk. And the Jews understood life as a walk. And so they even had a book of conduct that they called the halakha, how to walk. And Paul's saying, here's how I want you to walk as a Christian. Here's how I want your life to be led. And so often we find it translated as living a life worthy of calling, because it's connected to that idea. Paul is calling us to live a life worthy of our Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, let me give you three things that Paul tells us that are involved in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It has three aspects to it, according to Paul. The first thing is fruitfulness. You want to see a walk worthy of the Lord? It has fruit in it. Paul says there in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. And he uses the same word he used of the gospel earlier on. He told us the gospel is fruitful and growing in all of these places. And he says we should be growing too. We should be bearing fruit. You know, there is that parable of the fig tree, right? The fig tree that bears no fruit is worthless. It is cut down. God has this expectation that His children will be like Him. Because God is fruitful. He creates things. He makes things. They bear fruit. They have good about them. They're quality. And God says, I want my people to be bearing fruit in every good work. And again, this comes back to action. It comes back to that doing part of the Christian life. It's not enough to suck in information and do nothing with it. And we live in an information age. We are inundated with information, but we have more and more become passive learners, passive absorbers of information. And Paul says you can't do that. This is all what Neil Postman writes about. You know, all of our problems of the media we have now is that we're looking at a screen, we're being filled with information, and we just kind of suck it in and do nothing with it. And the same thing kind of happens in the church. You hear a sermon, you agree with the content, you absorb the knowledge, but you don't do anything with it. There's no fruit from it at all. That's worthless. It's cut down. It's useless. you want to achieve a higher standard of living, that means that word begins to bear fruit in your lives and it's evidenced in your walk with Christ. So if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you must bear fruit. Secondly, you must continually grow. And Paul emphasizes that in verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, he's just said earlier, you need to have this knowledge. Now he re-emphasizes it again by using this kind of continual type of verb here, growing. I expect you to always be growing in the knowledge of God. It never stops. So if you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that means you are always learning about Christ. And how do you learn about Christ? Well, you come to His church. You hear through His Word. You have fellowship with Him. You never stop. You're a lifelong learner. As a Christian, you have never arrived. Remember Job, he knew a lot about God, but at the end of the book, after seeing all what God had done and taught him, he said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job knew that he knew nothing. Paul, who had one of the greatest Christian minds, declared in Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection." Paul always talked about himself as running a race, but not having finished. Living a life where he's still striving, still desiring more. He still has an appetite and a hunger for the knowledge of Christ. That's how we're to live. Continually growing in the knowledge of God. That's a life worthy of the Lord. Fruitfulness. Yearning for more in Christ. And finally and thirdly, the hardest one of all. Long-suffering. You see that in verse 11, where Paul declares that they may have great endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you must cultivate endurance and patience. You must be long-suffering. And it's the hardest one. And we know that because Paul really emphasizes that we're going to need to be strengthened in the power of God so that we may have these things. Because these don't come easy. And they don't come naturally. They're hard work to cultivate these things. Let's break these two down. First, endurance. What does endurance mean? Well, here the word references kind of a basic attitude or frame of mind of steadfastness, particularly in the face of particular circumstances, of trials. Enduring difficulty and adversities. It's the word that James uses in James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." It's perseverance in the face of trials. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you have to learn how to endure hardship. And trial. And be long-suffering. But it also requires this patience that Paul speaks about. And that may well be just a kind of an amplification of the idea of endurance. But it may also point to another topic. You know, endurance points us to enduring circumstances. Where patience may be pointing us to, there's some debate about this, may be pointing us to patience toward people. You know, one being forbearing circumstances, one being forbearing people. And that's hard. You see, God is a long-suffering God. If you think about it, right? That's what He is. He declares Himself as being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And He wants us to do that. He wants us to endure through our trials, be patient and forbearing with people. And that is difficult and that is hard. Because life is hard and it's filled with adversity and it's filled with difficult circumstances and it's filled with difficult people. But Paul is encouraging us to endure. He's saying a Christian, one who has achieved this higher standard of living, has built himself up through exercise, has built himself up into an endurance runner. Who can run the marathon of life's trials, who can run the marathon of difficult people and be forbearing and endure like God. Henry Nouwen put it this way, "The word patience means the willingness to stay where we are and live the situation out to the full, in the belief that something hidden there will manifest itself to us. Impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else and therefore want to go somewhere else. The moment is empty. But patient people dare to stay where they are. That's hard. That's hard. Because the natural inclination we have as people, in the face of adversity, in the face of difficult circumstances or difficult people, is to go somewhere else. I'm struggling with this person. This is hard. Many of you are probably struggling with it. I'm guessing everyone here is struggling with it somewhere in their life. There is a trial or a person that you're struggling with. And Christ says, if you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you will be like me. Think of the forbearance and patience and endurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're going to be Jesus. You're not going to do it. You can't endure the cross. You can't despise shame. You can't do that. And we can look at what would Jesus do, but we can't do what Jesus did, particularly without the power of Christ itself. But you know what? We're supposed to look a little bit like it. In fact, we're supposed to look a lot like him. And I'll tell you, a lot of times I don't look anything like him. I look at my son. He's 3 years old, going to be four. The boy's got no patience. I look at myself. I'm 41. The boy's got no patience. I'm so slightly better than my four-year-old son at this. And Jesus says, get out of the mud pies and live. Live in a manner worthy of the Lord. You do that by being fruitful. You do that by having this patience and endurance. You do this by growing continually in the knowledge of God. So, beloved, my point to you this morning here, what I want you to grasp, if you want to have a higher standard of living, get the knowledge of God. Know God. Be intimate with His Word. Gain that spiritual wisdom and understanding. Seek it. Pray for it. Begin to build the Christian life. Do it. Take the hammer and nails and start building things. It's going to look ugly at first, but you're going to become a better craftsman. Secondly, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Be fruitful. Continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Yearn for more. Be filled with patience and endurance. Recognize who you are. There's a story told about Queen Victoria that when she was young, they had a hard time with her. She was not a well-behaved child. She wouldn't really dedicate herself to her studies. And then they told her who she was, that she would be the Queen of England. And then she said, then I will be good. And her life changed. Her life changed because she knew who she was destined to be. Now, who are you destined to be? Who am I destined to be? We're the workmanship of Christ. Co-heirs. Brothers and sisters. In the holiest family of all. We our royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. Then I will be good. Live according to this higher standard of living. Forget the mud pies. Have a holiday at the sea. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You set before us, for all that You promise us, the fruitfulness that is the Christian life. We pray that we would be strengthened by the power of God and the living Christ to live that life. We pray that You would build in us a yearning for it, that we would see the fruit manifested, that You'd help us at our weak points, that You would lift us and carry us to the parts that we struggle with so much, that You would not let us be content with a lower standard of living. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.